Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. I do have a few announcements, some of which I actually remembered to put in the bulletin. Please note that next week we will have a congregational meeting right after worship, and we'll have two items on the agenda: to approve a distribution from the Mary Horton Fund, and then to elect elders and deacons for the class of 2022. So please plan to be in attendance at that important meeting. Also, two other things happening this week that I forgot to put in the bulletin. We will have our prayer breakfast on Wednesday morning at 6:30 a.m. So we'll look forward to that. And I guess we'll have a program from our recent roving reporter who went to Kentucky and saw the sinkhole. Anyway, we'll see. And then we also will have choir practice on Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. So Wednesday morning, 6:30, come for breakfast, and then choir practice Wednesday evening at 6. As far as I know, we're not going to have Bible study this week, but I will keep you updated by email if anything changes. So with that, let us be called to worship. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we come into your presence with a whole lot of problems we can't seem to do anything about. We can't fix the violence and the hatred spewing out of our TV and computer screens. All too often, we're just overwhelmed with the sickness and the grief and the other problems we see all around us. Oh, we may seem poised and competent to others, but in our most honest moments, we know, O Lord, that we need you. And so that's why we're here today. Not because we have all the answers, because all too often we don't even know what questions to ask. So help us to trust you today, looking to your word to guide us, trusting in your power to sustain us. For we come confessing our weakness and relying only on the sacrifice that Christ made for us, offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 602. Selection 602. This comes from Psalm 33. And I'll ask the congregation to read the bold-faced print as I read the light-faced print. Selection 602. Let's read this portion of God's word responsibly. "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright.
For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness.
He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord.
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of
him. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught. He frustrates the plans of the peoples.
The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. From where he sits enthroned, he looks forth on all the inhabitants of the earth.
He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds.
A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength.
The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save.
Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love.
That he may make the rivers flow from death, and he may keep them alive in famine.
Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. We have great reason to trust the Lord and to give thanks to him. He has done great things for us. And that's what our hymn tells us. Hymn number 40, we'll sing all three stanzas of "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done." We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. have sung of the great things God has done for us. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I don't see any children today, so we'll move on to our minute for mission, and I just want to remind you all about something on our upcoming events list. If you'll notice at the top of the list is Presbyterian Curcio at Camp Wesley Pines. I know over the last several months we've had different people who have been to Curcio speak on how wonderful an event and occasion it was, and today I want to add my voice to that encouragement to you all. If you're not planning on going to the Present Meets the Past event on that weekend, I encourage you to genuinely pray about attending Curcio. I can just speak from my particular experience. Now, I had been to seminary. I was a pastor of this church and was approached about coming to the retreat. And at first I thought, well, come on now. I mean, but y'all, it was great. I mean, it was a wonderful time. I got a lot out of it. I learned a lot about myself. I learned a lot about, I met a lot of wonderful people who are members of other Presbyterian churches in and around this area. I got closer to God, and it was a wonderful time. So do you need a break? And I don't mean just sit in front of the TV and watch college football break. I mean a real break from all the stuff that you do. Do you need a break? Do you want to get closer to God? Do you want to get closer to God's people? How does a weekend filled with wonderful surprises and meaningful worship sound? Because that's really what it is. It's a time to experience the love of God in a very tangible way. So if you need a boost, a spiritual boost, that's what's going to happen. And it's at Gallman. Camp Wesley Pines is in Gallman, which is just between Hazelhurst and Crystal Springs. We may be the church that's geographically the closest to the campground. It's a beautiful facility. It's easy to get around in. And everything is paid for you. You don't have to pay a penny to go and be a pilgrim. So pray about it. Search your heart. If you are just in need of a reset, Curcio can be that for you. It can change your life. So be in prayer for that. And as we prepare our hearts for a time of prayer now, let's take up our hymnals once again, and we'll turn to selection 340. Selection 340. Maybe the most honest hymn in the hymn book, I Need Thee Every Hour. Boy, isn't that the case. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 340, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And as you can see, we've already begun our time of prayer. And we've told the Lord what prayer really is all about. It's not about trying to fix our own problems. It's about going to the one who loves us and the one for whom nothing is impossible. So with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Oh Lord, we have to confess sometimes our need for you is more obvious than others. Oh Lord, in our heads we know that we need you, but when life is bumping along just fine and everything's going the way that we think it should, it's so easy for us to indulge illusions of competence. It's so easy for us to imagine that we got this. And then life happens, and sickness arises, grief comes, relationships become difficult, We reach the end of our rope, and that's, Lord, we have to be honest, that's when we tend to pray most often and most earnestly. But help us, Lord, to know that we need you, whether on the sunny or the rainy days. Help us to acknowledge that you are God and we are not, regardless of what's going on in our lives. And so, Lord, we do want to pray for those difficult situations that we know we can't fix. We pray for our loved ones who are wrestling with chronic illness. We pray for those who are struggling with injury. We pray, O Lord, for those who are in the hospital. We pray, O Father, for those who are caregivers for the sick. We pray for those who are far away from loved ones. We pray for those whose jobs are dangerous, especially for our first responders and for our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines, we pray. We pray, O Lord, for those who feel overwhelmed with the responsibilities of life. Pray especially for our leaders, our elected officials, in the county, our city, our state, and in our federal republic. We pray for the leaders of our churches. We pray for our ruling and teaching elders. We pray especially for our church planters who don't yet have a session to uphold them and pray for them. We pray for our missionaries who are spreading the gospel overseas. Oh Lord, we need you. Help us to remember that need each and every day. Hold us close to you, not just on Sunday mornings when we come together for public worship, but hold us close to you all week long as we read your word and as we seek your face in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us now, that we might understand what it is that you have to say to us. And then help us, Lord, to live according to your word. For we pray this in the name of your living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious. No matter what's going on in your life, the Lord is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's who God is. So let's worship him as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are good and you have blessed us in so many ways. As we return a portion of our material blessings to you, Lord, we are truly thankful for all that you have given us. But we pray, O Lord, that you would use these gifts, indeed that you would use us, all that we are and all that we have, for your glory. And so we offer this prayer in the name of the one who gave up everything for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we continue our study of the book of Joshua, and today we will look at that very famous passage in which God's people crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. So we'll look at chapter 3, the verses 1 through 17, and then to finish the story of the crossing, we'll skip down to chapter 4, the second part of verse 10, and read through verse 18. We'll come back and pick up the rest of chapters 3 and 4 next week. But today we're focusing just on the crossing of the Jordan and what that means, what that meant for them, and what it means for us today. So Joshua chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now skip down to chapter 4 at the end of verse 10, where it says, And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over. and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle unto the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. Now that is God's word for God's people. And I don't think, this is one biblical scene, I don't think we have any trouble at all visualizing an impassable, raging river. The Mississippi was at flood stage for about half of this year, longer than in any time since the epic flood of 1927. And we all got to enjoy the swarms of buffalo gnats. More seriously, we all know people who couldn't get to their homes on Eagle Lake for months. We all know farmers who couldn't plant their crops in certain fields, and some farmers couldn't plant any crops at all. The idea of trying to wade across that raging torrent is unthinkable. And according to chapter 3 and verse 15, that is the same sort of problem that the Israelites faced. For God had led them to the banks of the Jordan precisely when it was at flood stage. Now, I know we've all heard, turn around, don't drown, right? We've all been told it only takes 6 inches of flowing water in a flash flood to sweep you off your feet, right? It only takes 12 inches of water to cause a car to float. Now, we don't know exactly the point at which the people were preparing to cross the Jordan. We know it was close to Jericho, but wherever it was, at that time of the year, the river could have been as much as a mile across and 3 to 10 feet deep. How would you like to wade across that? And no, they couldn't just call out the Cajun Navy. I mean, there weren't any boats. There weren't any boats available. And there were hundreds of thousands of people, not to mention all their baggage and all their livestock. And in such a semi-arid region, there wouldn't be enough wood for them to make a flotilla. They couldn't even make enough rafts. No, they would have to ford this river. They would have to wade across this river on foot. And it could not be done. Oh, and just to make sure they understood how difficult this would be, verse 2 says that God gave them 3 days in the camp on the banks of the river, looking at all that water going by. 3 days to realize this was impossible. Okay, so how about us? How about the impossible situations that we face? Oh, I know the Mississippi is finally back within its banks for now, but that doesn't mean the problems it has caused are over. There were over 500,000 acres just in this state that were underwater for months. Hundreds of homes have been damaged. And insurance won't come close to covering all the losses. After all, many farmers have to pay rent regardless of whether they make a crop or not. Nationwide, this year's flooding may end up costing $2 billion. And hurricane season is just getting started. Impossible. We can't fix it. And what about the impossible situations in your personal life? What's your Jordan River today? Maybe like those Delta farmers, you've got big financial problems. Maybe you're trying to find a job or you're having trouble making ends meet. Or maybe you're suffering from a chronic illness or a debilitating injury. Or maybe you're just tired from giving care to others. Maybe you're having a hard time kicking a bad habit or overcoming an addiction. Or maybe you're struggling with a difficult relationship. Maybe you're having trouble getting along with your spouse or a child. Or maybe loneliness has hit you hard because your loved ones are far away. Or maybe you're wrestling with the grief that comes from knowing that those loved ones will never come back, not in this life. In one way or another, we all have things in our lives that we just can't do anything about. We all have our own Jordan Rivers that face us. Okay, so what did God tell those Israelites to do? That's what we practical-minded Americans want to know, right? What are the 7 habits of highly effective Christians? Give me a 12-step program. Tell me what to do. Well, God didn't tell them anything practical to do, did he? Nothing that made any sense. He didn't tell them to build a pontoon bridge or string up a rope so they could ferry their belongings across. He didn't even tell them to wait until the water went down. He didn't tell them, oh, okay, just move to another point on the river where it's not quite so deep. And for crying out loud, we're not talking about a really big country here. If you really want to get around the Jordan River, you can just walk around it. You can go down to the bottom edge of the Dead Sea or up to the Sea of Galilee. It's like 80 miles and you can go around. God didn't tell him to do any of that. He told the people, stay right where you are and engage in a purification ritual. Sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourselves. In much the same way that they had done when God had come down on Mount Sinai to give them the Ten Commandments some 40 years earlier. Really? A religious ceremony is going to get us across the river? Well, that wasn't the strangest thing. In chapter 3, in verse 3, God told all the people, now I want you to follow those priests. They're going to carry the Ark of God, this gold-plated wooden box that acted as a reminder of God's presence with his people. And in verse 8, he told the priest, now carry that Ark right up to the edge of the river, close enough for you to get your feet wet. Really? What good is that going to do? It's not like all of them could get into that little wooden box and float across the river. What possible good could any of this do? And maybe that's where you find yourself today as you look at your Jordan River. Maybe God is asking you to do something that just doesn't make sense, something that can't seem to do any real good. Maybe you're in a difficult relationship, and then you pray, and you open your scripture, and you find that God says things like, oh, don't try to get your own way. Forgive those who have hurt you. Humble yourself to put other people's needs first. Really? But it's his fault, not mine. Or maybe you've got financial problems, and you pray, and you open your scriptures, and you find out where God's people used to do something called tithing. And then maybe you open your bulletin, and you see all these needs for financial support, our missionaries, our church planters, people in Brazil who need a cistern, and maybe you feel called to give. Really? I don't have enough for me. How can I give to somebody else? Or maybe you're just overwhelmed and you look at your way too long to-do list and you're wondering how you're going to get it all done, and then you open your scriptures and you pray and you see that God talks a whole lot about this thing called Sabbath, where he wants everybody to take a whole day off every week to enjoy God's presence and to be with God's people. And you're saying, really? How is that going to help? And what good is prayer going to do anyway? I mean, sitting in a room by yourself and talking to God when people are sick or hurting or lonely, shouldn't you be out visiting them? And what possible good could it do to fast? That's what people in the Old Testament did, and even Jesus talked about it. It's giving up a meal so that you can spend more time in prayer. How can that do any good? Does any of that make sense? Well, the good news that we find in this story is that if many of our problems are impossible for us, and that many of God's commands seem to be irrational to us, the good news is that it is nothing we can do that ultimately brings about our salvation. And that is precisely the truth to which these strange commands point. For why did God command his people to sanctify themselves? Because, just as he had done at Mount Sinai so many years earlier, God was going to show up. Put on your clean clothes and get ready. God's coming for a visit. And since the Ark of the Covenant signified the presence of the Lord, God was telling his priests that he himself was going to go straight to the edge of the river, that God himself was about to lead his people through that impossible barrier. And that is exactly what God did. Just as he had parted the waters of the Red Sea so that his people could leave their slavery in Egypt, God dried up the raging torrent of the Jordan River so that his people could enter the inheritance that he had promised to give to them. God chose to solve his people's impossible problem with an equally impossible solution. One that God personally provided. One that needed no help from any of them. God simply asked his people to trust him, to believe in the certainty of his salvation, and then stand back and watch as he did the rest. That is still the case for us today. For if the bad news is that we cannot cleanse ourselves from sin, if the bad news is that there's no way we can knit our broken lives back together, if the bad news is that there's nothing we can do to solve so many of the impossible problems that we face, the good news is that there's nothing we have to do. The good news is that there is nothing we have to do. For the good news is that in Jesus Christ, God has already accomplished the greatest victory. He's already done everything that is necessary for the forgiveness and the cleansing of our sins. The good news is that Jesus fills all his people with his Holy Spirit, burning away from within us everything that is out of accord with God's will, bringing light into those confusing, dark corners of our lives, bringing truth into those places where we're just confused, applying the love of God to our deepest hurts and griefs. And the good news is that there is nothing we need to do to make any of this happen. Like God's people by the Jordan River, we just need to stand back and trust that Jesus will do what it takes to save us, to do the impossible. Oh, but that's not to say that once we have been saved, we're called to be idle. No, as we see in today's passage, once God has taken care of the impossible, he still calls his people to do the possible. In fact, you could say that in accomplishing this incredible miracle for them, God was in fact preparing his people for greater service in the days to come. That was certainly the case with Joshua. In chapter 3 and verse 7, God specifically told him that his leadership and his faithfulness on the banks of the Jordan would begin to build him up in the eyes of the people. And as we see in chapter 4 and verse 14, this happened. After they crossed the river, the people respected Joshua in the same way that they had respected Moses. God used this miracle to prepare a leader for God's people to lead them on to the next challenge. But what exactly had Joshua done? He hadn't done any more than the rest of the people had, right? No, he had simply been faithful to God. He had said to the people what God had told him to say. And in doing so, he had taken a risk. I mean, he told the people, hey, get ready, God's going to do a miracle. What if God didn't do it? What would happen to his leadership then? What would happen to his credibility? But no matter how pointless, no matter how nonsensical those orders may have seemed to be, God said this, Joshua said, this is what God said. And in being that faithful, Joshua demonstrated his trust in God. Joshua demonstrated his certainty that God would in fact show up, and that God would accomplish the impossible, and that God would do what God had said he would do. And that kind of faithfulness and that kind of trustworthiness endeared Joshua to his people, and it still is a hallmark of effective Christian leadership today. But the miracle at the Jordan wasn't just a demonstration that God had indeed picked Joshua to lead the people. No, the people had something to do too. And we see that in chapter 3 and verse 10. For this miracle was intended to be a sign to all the people that God himself was going into the promised land with them. For as God had made it possible for his people to cross the river, God was promising that he would drive out from before them all those who were living in the land at that time. Seeing how God made a way for his people through the river gave them greater confidence that God would continue to protect them and provide for them and be with them as they crossed the river, and confident they were. We see an example of that confidence in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The warriors from the tribes who had already received their land on the east side of the Jordan were nevertheless willing to cross over the river with their kinsmen. Under the leadership of Joshua and with the certainty of God's presence among them, they were willing to put themselves in harm's way to help the rest of God's people receive the promise that God had made to them. Oh, there was a lot to do after the impossible barrier was breached. And isn't that the same thing? Isn't that same thing true for us? For God has already solved our greatest problem. God has already conquered sin and death through the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, God has given all who trust in Christ the reality of a transformed life today, as well as the hope of the resurrection into an even greater life to come. Christ has already won the greatest victory we could possibly need. He's already done the impossible. And now it's for us to do what is possible. So let's take another look at that Jordan River that's in your life. Let's take another look. Look at that pain. Look at the sickness. Look at the addiction. Look at the broken relationships. Look at the grief, any of that stuff. Look at it. It's okay. Look at it. Are any of those things impossible for a God who can stop up a raging river? Are any of those things too hard for a God who can raise the dead? So with the confidence of children of God, knowing that he has already won the greatest victory for us. Let's take a look at that river in our life. Maybe we need to just sit back and pray and wait and watch for God to do the impossible. Or maybe God's already made it possible for us to follow him across that Jordan, to be faithful in something he's called us to do, whether it makes sense or not. So let's seek his face in prayer. Let's seek his will in his word. If we need to trust him, let's trust him. If we need to be part of the solution, then let's ask him to make it clear to us what he's calling us to do. But no matter what happens, we can be sure of this. Our God is willing and able to do everything that is in accordance with his will, to do us good and to bring him glory. Whatever your Jordan River may be, God can get you across it. So let's trust his promises. Let's follow him. Let us pray. God, we confess that there are so many things in our lives that seem to us to be completely impossible. And so as we stand on the bank of those rivers, as we look, take a good close look at those impossible situations, help us to do that not with despair, but with confidence, knowing that we follow a God for whom nothing is impossible. But help us to follow you, Lord, to do whatever it is that you have called us to do once you've cleared the impossible out of the way. Lord, help us to do the possible. Help us seek somehow, Lord, to be part of the solution to those difficult, thorny issues that you have placed before us. And in so doing, increase our faith in you, our trust in you, our confidence in your love and your power, in your grace and your goodness. For we offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Let's take up our hymnals as we resolve to trust in the Lord, no matter what is going on in our lives. We'll turn to selection 313, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. No matter what floods may come, there's a solid rock on which we can stand. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. May we stand upon the solid rock of Christ in the midst of whatever flood or raging river may come our way this week. No matter what happens, let us trust in Him. And now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.